in Hebrews 2, 6 through 8, he's actually quoting Psalms. It says, "One has testified somewhere, saying, 'What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels.'" Some translations say a little lower than the angels, but the literal word there isn't angels, it's Elohim. In other words, you've made him a little lower than the Lord. "You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands." So God has appointed man over the works of his hands. And listen to this, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet." So God put things in subjection under man's feet, which again, that's just amazing to me. So he's actually quoting Psalms there, that part I just read. But then he continues in verse 8 and says, "For in subjecting all things to him," or all things to man, "he left nothing that is not subject to him." In other words, he didn't leave anything on the earth outside our jurisdiction, which again is amazing. So we're actually in a position to rule and reign now in the earth and use our God-given dominion to effect change and to overcome. A few years ago, you know, this has been a process for me, and I'm still learning, and it seems like each year I grow a little bit more in my understanding of our dominion. But I'd say about 5 years ago, I had this custom of spending about an hour in the middle of the day with the Lord, and I was at work, so I would go find a conference room and just sit with the Lord. And one day he said, "If you ran the world, what would you do?" And I remember thinking, where's he going with this? I had no concept of what he was trying to do. And every day, same thing, every day I'd go in the conference room and every day he'd say the same thing. "If you ran the world, what would you do with it?" And, you know, I was so, my understanding was so darkened, to be honest. I had no clue where he was going. So I would say, well, you know, win souls, you know, the ministries would have enough money. I started to just think of things like that. Over time, because he wouldn't let me off the subject for like 2 months, and over time I began to realize he was trying to get me to see what needed changing, not just in my own life, but in the earth, and begin to speak that and proclaim it because he has put it under our feet. He was trying to get me to learn that he's wanting us to do more than just our own little deal. A lot of people, when you talk about being victorious in battle, they think of battle as when Satan comes against them and they try to, you know, hold the fort and win against that. That's what they think of battle, and it is. But God actually wants us to begin to take territory that's outside our realm and not just when we're under attack. So this is why he called us kings and priests and why he said we're actually to rule and reign. He actually wants us to rule and reign. A few weeks ago, I was getting really excited because I've been listening to a lot of stuff about kingdom and about what's really what he has given to us in the kingdom of heaven. And I started to get really excited because I realized that there's a lot more available to us than we really understand. And almost the issue is if we can take the limits off our thinking, it's amazing what we could walk in. And so I was getting very excited about it, you know, probably for selfish reasons, because I'm thinking, man, really, we can do this and that. And I was excited. And he said this thing, and he said, the whole purpose of it all, you understand, is for my people. He said, it's great, I'm giving you all this, you have all this, but the purpose of it, what I care about is people. You got to remember, I already have everything. You know, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's, you know, God is wealthy, and if he doesn't have enough, he just creates more. He has it all. But what he doesn't have is the hearts of people. And he said what he cares about the very most is people. So he said the purpose of all these things and the motive behind it is people. Everything, you know, financing and everything is to help people come closer in relationship to him. So our motive in all of this, whether it's healing, prosperity, or whatever, is to bring people and ourselves into a stronger relationship with the Father. Because what God cares about most is people. He cares about the lost, and he cares about his children, to bring them into a relationship and into truth. So we rule and reign not for pride. I've seen people do it in pride, and it's just creepy. Or not to be first place, like some people want to be the great healer because they want to be seen as spiritual. But it's not for any of that. It's to help God's people. It's to help, healing is to help people who are hurting. So the purpose or motive for true rulership is to help God's people grow closer to Him and grow stronger in the faith, to bring lost souls into relationship. And my teaching, I'm not, you know, I was telling somebody on the break, my natural gifting is to preach. I'd much rather just stand and, you know, that for me is easy, fun, it's a blast, you know, glory, hallelujah. But God has been dealing with me and dealing with me to teach ABC, and let me just tell you that it's not been easy for my flesh. But with it, he as he was trying to teach me how to teach, he started to give me more of a vision of people's hearts and where they were struggling. He said, teaching the scriptures is what really, really helps people and changes them. You know, the blaze of glory is fun. They get a goosebump and go, woo, that was a great meeting. But they're not changed that much. And we've seen over the years that a lot of times people have these, you know, glorious encounters. And sometimes they're changed. But a lot of times it's really the ABCs of the Word of God that deeply affects a change in a person. So, for example, power and healing should be used to help people know the goodness and the kind intentions of God. A lot of people, one of the biggest problems we have in the earth is people don't understand the kindness of God and the good intentions, how deeply He loves people, how much He cares for them. I was in a meeting the other night where this minister was ministering by the Spirit. He was ministering in words of knowledge that were so accurate. He would call out the person's name. He would have their birth. He knew their birth date, sometimes their address. I mean, really accurate stuff. But what was so great was that didn't, you know, we work in word of knowledge a lot, so that wasn't that impressive to me. That was wonderful. But what was great to me was God would say things to them that showed how passionately He loved them, and He wanted them to have freedom. He wanted them, one family, He was like, you guys need to take a vacation as a family and go have some fun together. I mean, it was like, and because of the accuracy, you knew it was God, but you could so tangibly feel how much God loves people and cares for them. He's not religious and stuffy. People think God is a stuffed shirt. He's not. He loves people. And one of the biggest things people on earth need is to truly know His kind heart, to know His heart is kind towards you. So, if God had His way, we would have a church or be a church that constantly does great exploits for Him using the power of the Word. God's heart is that we as individuals and as the church would know the truth, having our minds renewed so that we are truly free and victorious. God actually desires for you to win every battle. Some battles take some time, but God is rooting for you to win and will help you win. God wishes that we would know the fullness of our authority so that we would walk in continual dominion over the enemy in every area, that we would know the promises of the covenant and believe them to the end that we actually control the directions of things on the earth by God's will or by the leading of the Spirit so that it's not controlled by the enemy. Here's something for you. God wishes that the church would walk such that the world's assets would be pulled into the kingdom and stewarded by godly men and women that would fund the gospel all over the world. How about that? The church would rule over the enemy so that he can't take out one of the young ones. And by young, I don't mean young in physical age, but spiritually young, who don't know. Because a lot of people don't know how to walk in self-protection or win a battle. But the church would walk such that we would guard people who are younger in the faith and help them to find freedom and get deliverance. If the enemy had his way, we as individuals and as the church would remain ignorant of the covenant promises, or we would know them intellectually but not have a revelation of the heart. We have a lot of that, don't we? We have a lot of brain cases in the church who know they can quote the scriptures, but there's not a real living revelation. It's not life in their heart. We would remain fearful of the future, feeling helpless against current events and battles, or fearing the end times. How many people do you know are terrified about the end times, and how many preachers do you know who feed that fear? Oh, I can't believe I said that out loud. But it's true. There's some people who actually get their jollies out of making people terrified about the end times. That's not the will of the Lord. Yes, end times are, you know, here. There's going to be some stuff, but we are to understand how to walk in Jesus, and we're not to be afraid. That's not the will of the Lord. The enemy wishes that we would walk as if we had no power, giving in because it seems too hard. Or here's something the enemy wishes the church would walk like I used 2 years ago, just hoping God will sovereignly move instead of us ruling and reigning as God has commanded. So the main conclusion, kind of all I've said so far today, is we are to shift away from the perspective of, well, God will come and rescue me. Have you ever had known somebody who puts their hopes in God coming and rescuing? That's a fine-sounding thing. It sounds fine. And sometimes, praise the Lord, he finds a way to do that, but he has to use somebody to pray it over you. You know, but to do that, sometimes they say, well, I'm in faith or I'm believing, but in fact, and I've done it, I'm guilty in the past, of saying, well, I'm believing God, when in fact, I didn't really believe him. Because the Bible says that to believe him is to believe it is already done in the past tense. You know that Mark 11:24 says that what sort of things you desire when you pray, believe you have received them and you shall have them. Isn't that remarkable? I know a man who was healed that way. He was very, very ill and he loved the Lord and he went. He had been ill for some years. It was affecting his business and his livelihood. He went to a church meeting and there was this powerful man preaching, and at the end the man ministered to him and he just got zapped by the Holy Ghost, and he was out under the power for 45 minutes, and he just knew that he must have gotten healed. And when he got up and went home, he had all the same symptoms as though he wasn't healed. And he said, Lord, I know you want to heal me. Your word says you want to heal me. What's, you know, didn't I get my healing? And he went to bed and he had a dream, and in the dream God quoted Mark 11:24, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them. And so he went to his wife and he said, you know what? We're doing this wrong. We're supposed to believe that it has already happened and that'll trigger it to happen. So they changed the way they were praying and speaking, and he got his healing. He has a wonderful ministry today. So that's one of the perspectives that God wants to shift away from. And here's another perspective. Well, I'm fighting, but I don't feel like I'm winning. And we're to shift to this perspective. Jesus already won the battle legally. He decided the victory, passed the judgment, and I'm to enforce it in my life and circumstances. So it's a completely, it's almost like facing one way and taking a step to a completely different place and facing another way. And it doesn't happen overnight. It took me some time to shift my thinking, but I will tell you that shifting it has brought great victory into my life. Now, while we talk about battles, I felt like I had to mention this. There are some things where you'll hear a Christian say, I'm under attack, or there's this battle. But sometimes, honestly, it's not really a battle, and it's not really an attack. So you need to, and you can still win it, whatever it is, but I want to explain this. Sometimes people are very self-willed. They have areas of their life that maybe they haven't submitted to God, and because of it, there's an open door, and they're getting clobbered by the enemy, but it's because there's an open door, okay? So sometimes people want something their way and they call it a battle, but God didn't promise. There's some things that God didn't promise. I'll give you an example. God never said that everyone would like us. In fact, he said that people wouldn't like us. He was pretty clear that if we follow, you know, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There will be people who don't like you if you're living godly and following Jesus and speaking the truth. So that's a Bible promise. You can expect persecution. Well, when I was young, here's an example of what I'm talking about. I was used to a lot of favor. I've always been, you know, one of those people that I've always been able to get along with people, you know. And I had encountered some real true blue persecution where some people really came against my husband and I. And it was really surprising. It was in the church. It was not pleasant. And I didn't react well because I wasn't used to it. My emotions went off, you know. But God wouldn't let me leave the church. Hallelujah. So I'd go to church on Sunday, and here were people here and here and here and the pastor who all thought badly of us. And the honest truth was we hadn't even done anything what we had been accused of. But God, I don't know how that all happened, you know, or what the deal was. But in it, the issue wasn't so much that Satan was attacking me. The issue was I had a wrong understanding of truth. I didn't have the truth. So God wouldn't let me leave the church. I spent about 2 months praying into, God, show me your perspective. It's one of the best things you can pray when you're in trouble. Show me your perspective. Help me see your truth. I'm not seeing something here. I'm reacting badly here. And God took me through the scriptures and showed me how it worked with Jesus, how persecution worked, how he handled it. He was never moved by it. Jesus' emotions weren't moved. People hated his guts, called him said he was casting out devils by the prince of devils. He said horrible things about him. He didn't budge. He didn't care. And you know why he didn't? He understood it was part of the deal. I didn't understand it was part of the deal, so when it happens, I'm thrown off, right? So I later adjusted my thinking to be according to the truth. I now understand there's going to be people who don't like us. Okay, not a problem now. I get it. Because now I have more truth in that area. I'm able to say, yeah, there's going to be people who say mean things, write mean things on the web. Not a problem. I get it. Guess what? I'm serving Jesus. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Okay. It's a compliment because you're tying me to Jesus. It's a different perspective. So what caused me to react badly when I shifted my mind to the truth was no longer a battle for me. So sometimes people just want their way. They want to have their way. They'll go to court sometimes when God didn't ordain it. You know, because, well, I have this right. But if that's not what God is doing, that's not necessarily a battle from the enemy. That's something you might have invoked. So everything that Jesus paid for us to have is very clearly spelled out with a Bible promise. So you can actually go and look up, did he promise me this or not? And if so, what is the promise you're standing on? You know, if you're believing for healing, be able, you know, not to me or anybody in the church, but before the enemy and before the Lord, what scripture are you standing on? What is your, and I like to have a bunch of them. I like to have, here's three or four things that prove that this is my covenant right, therefore I'm establishing it. Some things are not a true battle, but need for us to see truth or have deliverance. When I was young in the Lord, I'll tell you the honest truth, I needed some deliverance. I had strongholds in my life. Not proud of that, but it took some time. That wasn't so much a battle where the enemy was attacking me, but it was an area where I had some strongholds in my life, things I had allowed in. You know, God is not condemning us, wants us free. But there's people in the church who are still bound. They struggle with habits and addiction. And God loves to set people free. But there's a process to be set free, okay? And I can't go into a lot of detail on that. If you need help in that area, there's a set in the back called Getting Free and Staying Free. That's really helpful. It kind of takes you through some processes. I already talked about that. Here's another thing that is not a battle. Let's say, this is just an example, but a person that's always late for work and they're irresponsible, and then they get fired or reprimanded, and they come to church and they say, you know, I'm under attack. But the truth is, they sowed and they reaped. You know, they sowed irresponsibility and they reaped, because that's a natural law. You know, that's a natural thing, to be honest. Another, sowing and reaping, it's a law. Sometimes a person sows the wrong thing continually, and then when they reap the result, they say, well, I'm under attack. Well, could be, but did you open a door? So when I'm in a battle, one of the first things I do is I say, Lord, have I opened a door? Because one of the things I found out is an attitude of the heart can be an open door. For example, there's a scripture that says bitterness dries the bones. That is a literal truth. If a person has bitterness or unforgiveness, but especially bitterness where they're bitter towards someone and can't release that thing, I've seen them become very, very sick in their physical bones. That's the truth. And so to get healed, what do we need to do? We need to make sure there's no unforgiveness and no bitterness. No matter what somebody's done, we need, for our safety, we need to make sure. For me, one of the most dangerous things is to be a judgmental person, a critical or judgmental person, with that haughty attitude about someone else's deal, to judge them for their deal. Because what I found out, that is truly a case where the measure you use, it's measured against you. You know, you want to get nailed, start judging people. So, and all of us have, you know, we're all different, everybody has different issues, but when an attack is going on or a battle is going on or we're struggling, one of the first things I do is say, Lord, if there's something I'm not seeing in my heart, show me. I want to make sure I'm not the cause. So in a case like that, the person may just need to correct what they sow or what the attitude of the heart is. We used to have a couple that came to our ministry, and I never said anything, but they kept writing bad checks. They'd write, you know, every meeting they'd write, and they weren't large checks, and I know they were struggling financially, but every time they'd write a bad check, we would actually have to pay $25. Our bank would charge us money. And, you know, I never said anything. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, you know. But one day she called, and she was upset because their landlord was mad and said, you're always writing bad checks. And she said, we never do that. It's only been like once. And I bit my lip because I wanted to say, well, it's not exactly the case. You have a pattern. You've sown this thing continually. Now you're calling this an attack, but it's not an attack. You're just reaping what you've sowed, okay? So that's the idea of it. Sin can open a door to evil coming against you. If you participate in Satan's kingdom, you're going to get clobbered. He is cruel. He's mean. And again, it can be, it doesn't have to be outward sin. It can be sins of the heart. But I actually received a healing a few years ago. I was struggling with something. And I was standing in faith, and I wasn't receiving my healing. And I said, Lord, is there an issue? And he quick showed me a little attitude I had in my heart about someone in my family. And I went, oh, I repent in the name of Jesus. Because that attitude, it wasn't a good attitude. I had kind of a, you know, somebody had done something in my family and had this little, you know. And you know what? You can hide that stuff from yourself. You can convince yourself that you have forgiven, and when in fact you still have an attitude. And I didn't realize it, but that's what I had done. So the minute he showed it to me, I said, in the name of Jesus, I can't afford ever to have an attitude. It's not worth it. So instantly healed when I realized it and repented of it. So again, sin opens a door of attack to come against you. And it doesn't necessarily have to be that you robbed a bank or committed adultery or fornication. Those things will bring curses on you, but so will attitudes of the heart. And again, specifically be careful of judgment. So also we can see from the words of Jesus that some sicknesses do come from sin and others don't. And I'm going to show it to you, but the man by the pool of Bethesda, he'd been sick for 38 years, hoping for a healing. And when he got healed, Jesus said to him, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Almost sounds to me like he's implying that's how you got in trouble in the first place. Stop that. But then in the case of the man born blind, they said, who sinned? Was it him or his parents? He said, it was neither this man who sinned nor his parents. It was so that the works of God might be displayed. Sometimes when you're serving God, and especially if you're starting to be used of God, you're evangelizing or witnessing or helping people, sometimes attack comes just because of that. It's not that you opened a door to the devil. Sometimes the devil's just trying to stop you from the works of God. So I think the scripture bears out both ways. So we see that there are times when we may be bringing on an attack by an open door, and times when it's just an attack from the evil one. Now, some people give up on their battles, you know, because of false belief systems. And I understand that, and I used to do that. But really, God wants you to win. He wants you to win every battle. So it is good to be sure before we go into battle that we haven't opened any door to the enemy. Just like do a heart check. Lord, is there anybody I haven't forgiven? Is there something I've failed to do? Oh, I already told you that. That was when I repented and got healed of my attitude. There are some people, I know, hallelujah, I'm believing no one in this room does this, but we've actually seen people in the church. I have never understood this, but there are people in the church who knowingly have a part of their life that is not dedicated to the Lord. They come to church on Sunday and they want to serve the Lord with a part of themselves, but they have what's called a divided heart. I don't understand it, but I have seen it, where they have a part of their life where they are not releasing to the Lord. And they play with the devil knowingly. We have actually had people come in our meetings who have been born again, but came out of witchcraft, but didn't really fully come out. And when they get upset, they start flinging stuff, you know, in the spirit, if you know what I'm talking about. They start doing witchcraft. They start doing occult stuff again. And they aren't delivered. And some people, this is a toughie, some people don't want their deliverance. There are some people, this is a hard thing, but there are some people you can pray for years on end and wonder why aren't they getting delivered, and then find out that deep down they kind of want to have their cake and eat it too. That's a mystery, but there it is. Just telling you. And of course, a person who plays knowingly with the devil in any part of their life, they will never know peace, real peace, until they repent of that. One of the greatest things that helped me was when God explained to me I had a lot of questions for God because I've been preaching for many, many years. And I saw that in our meetings, we would see some people that never seemed to change. They never seemed to grow or get it. And we'd have other people listening to the same stuff and like a rocket, and then we had people everywhere in the middle. And I was going to the Lord thinking, this is my fault. I'm not saying it right. What am I doing wrong, God? Why aren't they getting it? What's going on? And God said, well, you're assuming a whole lot of things, Holly. He said, first of all, you're assuming they've all been truly born again. Then you're assuming that they've all actually made me Lord of their life, which is a different thing than being born again. Some people go to the altar and they say the sinner's prayer so they won't go to hell. But Jesus hasn't been made Lord of every area of their life. And I'll be honest with you, that was me. I met Jesus. I had a saving experience. I loved him. I knew he was real. I knew Jesus was real. But I didn't make him Lord of my life until 11 years later. And what happened is, during those 11 years, every area that I gave to him, he blessed. He made it a booming success. Every area that I held back and said, no, I want to run that area, became a dreadful disaster. So finally, after 11 years, I said, this is not working. You need to run my whole life. You need to be Lord, not just Savior, not just forgiver my sins. You need to be Lord. And a whole lot of trouble stopped when I decided to make Jesus Lord. And that's a lot of the problem is if we have areas we haven't fully submitted, they're going to have trouble, period. So how to enforce the spiritual law? All morning I've been saying that we're to enforce the spiritual law that Jesus enacted, right? So now I want to get to the brass tacks of how some of the ways how to do that. One of the biggest things that helped me, and I see a lot of people when they're younger in the Lord, they don't give this a lot of thought maybe, and the devil clocks someone and they have a battle and maybe they win and maybe they don't, but they don't analyze what's going on or learn to win. But I actually think there's kind of a long-term view that will help us walk in victory for a lifetime. You know, there's this scripture that God talks about, we would be like a tree planted by water who would not be moved. I love that concept because what I saw as a believer, I've been a believer since forever, really. I mean, I'm 58. I got saved when I was 15, made him Lord of my life at 26, so been around a while. And during those years, what I saw was there were people who would come, they'd be blazing for a while, and then, you know, they would disappear. Ministers even. Ministers who were a big deal in the 70s and then just, for whatever reason, kind of faded away. And I've seen a lot of people kind of come and go like that without a long-staying power. And there is an enemy that's trying to take them out and trying to discourage them and trying to make them tired. For me, I started to see that there were a few ministries that seemed like for the long haul they were still here, you know. Decades they're still here. And I started to say, what is it about them? I want to be steadfast and immovable. That's what I want to be. I don't have to be, you know, some great blaze of glory, but I want to still be here, you know, when he comes. I want to still be in faith, still be standing in him, not moved by all this stuff. So the Lord, I believe there's some keys to that. But one thing that has helped is a long-term view that no matter what comes, I will win. You know, a determination, no matter what the enemy does, I will win. I will win whether it takes a day or a year, and I won't give up in discouragement because things don't go my way. God has promised that he is with me. He is on my side. He will show me how to win, and I will not quit until I have a victory. Because a lot of times the battle isn't lost the first day. A lot of times people, there's this back and forth thing going on, and then finally what happens is they just give up first. They become discouraged and say, well, I guess that's not what God wanted for me, which is a lie. God does want your healing. God does want your victory. God does want you delivered. But the enemy wants to make you feel as though that's not true. So he tries to discourage you and get you to give up first. It's like the last man standing. So if you make up your mind, I don't care what you say, I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I don't care what goes on. I don't care what this battle entails. Guess what? I'm winning. One of us is walking away from it, and it's not going to be you. And if you begin to think that way, he actually starts to avoid you. Don't settle for less. because of the false belief system, I guess God didn't want that for me. This is what happens with a lot of people if they're not really strong in the Word. Let's say an attack comes against their physical body, and they pray for healing, thinking God will come and heal them, when in fact He released their healing from the cross. They hope for it, they want it, they think God's going to show up on the white horse and touch them and heal them. And I'm not going to say that never happens. It does happen sometimes. But then what happens, I say, well, I guess God didn't want that for me, and they give up, give in, and lay down and accept the thing as their own. Now it's a much tougher thing to get it out of them, you know, because they've actually accepted it. That's an example of healing time frame. You know, one man, I was asking questions of the Lord about this, and the very day I was asking the Lord about questions, I was up late at night and flipped on a Christian channel. I saw some guy I'd never seen in my life, and it's funny to me because I had just asked the Lord this question, and the guy said, "O ye of little faith," doesn't mean like little faith, it means faith that gives up too soon. Too short a faith, too short a time frame. We can't quit or it's not faith. Think about Abraham, how long he believed God. But he knew if God said it, God was true to His word. They had relationship. He had enough relationship to know if God says something, that's the way it is. So the bottom line in every battle is what we believe, no matter what's going on. God will be true to His word. He will take care of me. He has provided for every need. Sometimes circumstances or the enemy will attempt to oppose those truths, but we are to take captive every thought. That's exactly what that scripture means. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Remember, we talked about the knowledge of God, what we know, the truth we know. The enemy's going to try to send darts against that, and we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because our mind will start going down the road of the enemy's plan. Oh, you know, we start to engage in fear. Did you ever get a scary report and it's, you know, there's like this temptation to get into fear? Right there, you have a choice. You don't always know it, but if you can become cognizant or aware of it, you realize, wait a minute, there's this temptation to fear. That was a dart from the enemy. Even this paper that says I'm being evicted, or this paper that says they're going to take my house away. You know what? God has promised to take care of my needs. He's going to take care of me. In this house or some other houses, He's going to take care of me. So no, another thing that I see a lot in the body, just be aware, there are seasons in every person's life of peace and war, ups and downs. There will be times when you're doing great, and there'll be times when maybe you don't do everything you wish you would have done. And one of the greatest ways to win a battle is don't give in to the enemy's desire for you to beat yourself up and feel like, I screwed up, I'm just going to give up. That's one of the biggest ways he defeats God's people. Everybody screws up. Everybody has a day. You know, not everybody just says everything perfect all the time. Not everybody has perfect thoughts all the time. Not everybody, you know, you get better at it. But I really think everyone has days where maybe we didn't say what we should have. Maybe we didn't respond, you know, the way we should have. Okay? But that right there, when the enemy says, well, you dirtbag, you know, God's not going to help you. Well, guess what? He died for me. And He's still going to help me. And even though I may not be perfect, I'm going to get there. I'm going to get there. I'm not there now, but I'm going to get there. And see, if you start to think that way and just realize this is common to everybody. Everybody has stuff they have to overcome. And Jesus offered special rewards to those that overcome. He went through it and through it and through it. In Revelation, He gives all these rewards to people who overcome. And He wouldn't say that if there wasn't going to be some stuff to overcome. So we have to be intent in our purpose. I'm going to win. I don't know how. God's going to help me. Don't be moved if you have a tough time and maybe you don't respond well at first. My first 8 years, I was a mess. But we learn each time there's a season of difficulty. And it is God's will for you to win, and He will help you win. He'll help you learn in it. Be determined that you will do what it takes to win. Remember my story earlier about Jerry Savelle and his wife and the little girl who lost part of her fingers? Well, during that season, they were willing to do whatever it took to get their miracle. They locked up in the house. They spent time in the Word, and not casually. I mean, they went into like full force mode. Sometimes in a battle, don't wait till you're desperate to get into that place. Deal with the thing. What some people do is they wait until they have some dreaded disease to begin to deal with the Word of God. Well, by then, it's kind of late. You know, they're not strong then, right? But if you put the time in, put the Word in you, and get strong, it's a lot tougher for the enemy to get a hold of you. So be determined that you will do what it takes to win, whether it's pray, make proclamations, study if you have to study, do some fasting if you need to fast, regardless of the time frame it takes. God will back you up, but you are the soldier. Every battle is also a great place to grow and learn. The battle didn't come from God, but He will help you to learn in it. You know, God doesn't send sickness and disease. He doesn't have sickness and disease to send you. Sickness comes from the devil, right? Acts 10:38 said how Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. They were oppressed of the devil. Jesus was the healer, okay? What Satan means for evil, God will turn for good in your life. So even if a battle comes, sometimes Satan does things and you think, man, I don't know how God can turn this into good. You know, for me, that scripture that he turns all things to good for them who are called of God, you know, who love God and are called according to His purpose, for me, that has become so real to me because over and over and over, I have seen God take horrible things and turn them into great things in a way that I just thought, this isn't possible. And it's just like in Job, so much was stolen from Job and taken from him. The guy lost everything. But if you look at the end of the story, God gave him double, 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 double. He blessed him. And not because he deserved it, because God said, you know, he didn't say everything right. He did kind of give him a little whipping there. It's not because we deserve it or because we're good people. It's because the nature of God is to help you learn and then bless you. I lost a lot of things in my life, but I'm amazed to look back and see how God has given me 10 times what I had in the areas that were stolen. God truly will take the battle that comes from the enemy, and He'll find a way to turn it out for good if you believe Him. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. One of the biggest things I'll probably say today, I'm giving you a lot of keys, but a lot of times what people do is they take keys and turn it into, well, there's this formula. I'm not supposed to say this. I'm supposed to do that. And they kind of try to win it by formula. But one of the greatest things that I could probably say to you is when you're in a battle, it is okay to go to God and say, okay, how do I win this battle? What are we doing in this? Show me what you want to show me. What's the key? Okay? Relationship to me is how you win everything. He is our Father. It's a relationship. It's not a formula. It's not a set of, you know, keys are good and God has given me keys and I'm thankful. But how all this has happened, how I'm still here is really, I'm real close to Him. God, you know, God should be the best. He is your best friend. And you need to develop that relationship until you're aware that He's your best friend. Develop your relationship until you can hear from Him, where you can say to Him, what is going on? Show me what to do. Teach me. Correct me. What do I need to do? What's the key? God will answer you if you ask Him in earnest, okay? So we need to know, you need to ask God for, if you don't have a revelation of God's love for you, and some people don't have that revelation, they can quote it. But I remember when I could quote, yeah, God loves you, God loves me, but in my heart, I didn't have that revelation. I still had all kinds of guilt and condemnation. I frankly didn't see why would God love me. I didn't feel worthy. I had all that junk going on. And God took 2 years of my life and trained me to understand that He loved me. That was a new concept for me. My family, they weren't real warm. We weren't cuddlers and huggers, you know. We were real functional. But when I got to know the Lord, I began to realize He was very relational. And that, you know, quickly He became my closest friend. And I learned that He actually wants to talk to His people. He wants to help us. And so a lot of times, you know, you may have all this knowledge, but say, you know, in this, what do I do, Lord? What is the key? How do I win this battle? And He will help you every single time. So ask God, if you don't have a revelation of his love for you, ask him and keep asking him until you really get how much he loves you. Because faith works by love. If you don't know how much God loves you, if you don't understand how important you are to him, not because of anything you've done right or not done right, but just because you're his kid, he loves you and he cares about your every little thing. Some people are afraid to go take their details to God. God cares about your details. He does, and he will help you. So ask him for a revelation of his love. If you don't have a revelation of his love, the enemy will clobber you and then blame God. He'll say, well, God did this to you. God's mad at you. God, you know, cursed you. God this, that, and the other. And you might believe it, but it's not true. Bad stuff comes from the devil. Good stuff comes from God. So like I said, even though I'm giving you some keys, it's not a formula. God can help you with each battle. And guess what? No two battles are the same. And he'll teach you how to win. It's okay to tell him, I'm not sure. What do you want me to do here? So learn, here's a biggie. Learn how the kingdom operates. It's all spelled out in the Bible. One of the things I like to say, I'm a systems analyst by trade. That's my trade. And what a systems analyst does is they figure out a way, this is in IT and computer programming, okay? You figure out the way a system works and you take out pieces and put in pieces. You modify it until it has the desired result, okay? So you kind of troubleshoot it, rewrite it, reroute it, redesign it. Or maybe you design a brand new one. Well, so a system is a repetitive process that gives a desired end. That's basically what a system is. Right? So God actually puts systems into the Word of God, whether you know it or not. There are specific systems for finances. There are specific systems for healing. And so God actually describes how they all work and how to make them work. And you can't take a system, you know, I can't feed grass to a computer and ask it to come out with the normal results. A computer wants a certain kind of data. I can't give it the wrong thing and say, well, it should come out the way I want because it should feel sorry for me. But that's what we do to God. That's what I used to do to God. Well, he loves me. I know he loves me. Now I've got the revelation. I need this thing. You're not helping me. What gives? Don't you love me? Don't you have sympathy for me? See, because I'm expecting him to operate my system, which is I want to be pathetic and I want sympathy and I want you to come and rescue me because you have compassion. But that's not the system. And God said to me one day, this is how I learned this, he said, Holly, he said, now this is a scripture, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. And then he went on, now that was a scripture, but then he went on and said this to me, he said, I have a system laid out in my word, and I'm not changing it for you. Now he said that to me because I understand systems. I went, oh. So that means I have to figure out your system, and if I want this result, I got to do what you're saying. See, my system was, boo-hoo, I'm pathetic, pity me and come and help me. Well, after 8 years, hello, if it's not working, we need to change it. So he gave me a kind slap in the face, and I began to realize I need to understand how the kingdom operates. And these systems are very clearly spelled out throughout the Word, and you can actually study and figure out how finances work, how healing works. And if you do what it says, you get what it says you get. That's how simple a system is, okay? So, basically, we talked about this morning that the ball is kind of in our court now in terms of believing what he has done and establishing it. Sometimes people wait on God for years, losing a battle, when in fact, he is waiting on them. Now, I gave this testimony this morning, when I said, you know, I get that there's trials, when are you going to help me? And he said, there's something you need to get. And when you get it, we will go on. Basically, he was saying, Holly, the ball's in your court. Now, there's a man named Brother Hagin. Some of you probably remember him. He had a vision that he used to share many, many times, but it says a lot, so I'm going to repeat it. In this vision, he saw Jesus, and Jesus was talking to him and telling him some wonderful things. In the middle of it, a demon shows up between him and Jesus. Now, this is a vision, not an open vision, but like he's seeing this. This demon starts to jibber-jabber really loud, and he can't hear what Jesus is saying. And he's like, Jesus, I can't hear you. You know, like, make him be quiet. And this goes on for a while. Jesus, I can't hear you. Make him be quiet. And finally, he gets mad, and he says, Devil, in the name of Jesus, shut up. And Jesus says to him, Son, If you didn't do that, I couldn't have. And he said, Lord, I think I heard you wrong. You mean you wouldn't have? He said, no, I couldn't have. He said, no, I must have heard you wrong. You said you wouldn't have. He said, no, son, I couldn't have. Because I gave you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And a lot of times people beg God to take the enemy away. He has done what he's going to do. We need to tell him, sit down, shut up. You don't have any authority in this case. You don't get any say in my finances. You don't get any say in my healing. You got nothing to say here, devil. We need to speak directly to him, okay? Okay, here's another key that has helped me a lot. In the world, you know, the expression, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Now, this is going to seem strange to some of you, but some years ago, I went to a church that was somewhat prophetic. In fact, the pastor was extremely prophetic and had just really, really, I mean, he could tell people. I would watch this guy. A stranger would come in we'd never seen, and he'd say, last night you sat on the edge of your bed and you said this to God, blah, blah, blah. And they'd be like, and he'd say, is that true? Yes. He'd say, then you can know that this is God. He's saying this to you. Like he would say, to prove to them that it was God. Well, this same man gave something called a dream seminar where he taught how God uses dreams to help us see things. And you know, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit will show us things to come. Well, at the end, I wasn't a person that dreamed a lot. And, you know, it was a good seminar and everything, but I just wasn't a person that dreamed a lot or remembered my dreams. At the end of the thing, he said, we're just going to ask the Lord, Lord, speak to me in dreams. So he said this real, like, 30-second prayer, Lord, I ask you to speak to me in dreams. And God began to really give me these dreams. And at first, I'll tell you the truth, they were kind of scary because I didn't understand dream language. But what it turned out to be was, God would sometimes show me a thing that was going to happen that was negative. And at first, I didn't understand the concept. But later I learned it wasn't that he was showing me a bad thing that was going to happen. He was showing me how to pray so it didn't happen. The first time it happened, it actually wasn't a dream. It was actually a vision. And I saw this thing that was going to happen, and it was bad. And I was young and didn't know how to pray it through. I didn't know how to deal with it, so I didn't deal with it. Over time, this thing happened exactly as God said it would. And it was a nightmare, and it took me a year and a half to untangle the mess. Well, I later learned I could have prayed that thing through, and it would have never happened, or it would have happened in a different way to where there wasn't so much damage. So once I learned that, I began to be very serious when I got a warning dream or vision. A warning dream or vision is not something to be afraid of. It's like, thank you, God, now I know how to pray. Okay? So when I get a warning, I simply take it to prayer. I pray in the Spirit. I pray till I have a sense that it's done, and the thing either doesn't happen or it happens, but there's no negative impact. And when I say an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, I would say like 100 pounds of cure, because what I went through not dealing with that thing was huge, whereas if I deal with it preventatively, it's nothing. I think I've shared this before, but I feel like I'm supposed to share it again. One example of this is my husband he used to do a lot of television, and he met this man who said he was actually involved in creating television weekly shows. Some of them were fairly famous. But in me, I knew this guy was a bad guy. He said he was a Christian. He said he fed the hungry. But in me, I was like, every alarm I had was going off. But my husband was like, TV! And this guy was going to, you know, fund it and take care of all the money and put Edgar on TV. And Edgar's thinking souls. You know, he's just not concerned at all. And with good reason, God has always protected him. But I knew in my heart something's out of whack with this guy. So I prayed about it, but not probably enough. Over time, they've developed this phone relationship. This guy was in Florida, and they would talk on the phone, and I just knew something's wrong. One day I had a picture of a tiger that was coming after my husband, and I was pretty sure it was that guy. And I said, Lord, I need you to be really clear with me. I want to make sure this is what it is. A friend of mine calls me and says, I had a vision about you and your husband. He said, in this vision, your husband was walking real fast towards something, and you were hanging back going, I don't feel right about this. I don't feel right about this. And he said there was a jaguar waiting for him to kill him. And I said, well, that's the only thing this could be, because there's only one thing in our lives where I'm standing back going, I don't feel right about this, and that's that guy. So the very next morning, I have a vision, and there's a tiger, and he's not 20 feet away. He's like right here, and I realize. So in a dream, when something's closer, bigger, you're having a progressive, it's getting closer, deal with it. It's like warning, you know, it's getting louder. So I stopped everything, and I said, Edgar wanted me to watch TV with him, and I said, I need to pray. I didn't tell him what about. I said, I have a situation. I'm just going to pray, dear. You know, didn't tell him. Went back, locked myself in the room, and I am not coming out until I have a piece this is dealt with. It took about an hour, and in it, I can't describe it, but when you pray a lot, if you pray a lot, you become sensitive to what God is doing. And I was actually, my hand was actually like doing this, and I could hear God like dealing with this guy. I didn't understand it all. That weekend, they talk on the phone. Now, remember, their relationship has gone on for a couple of years now. They're on the phone, and this guy loses his temper, cusses Edgar out, and there's a break in the relationship. So, end of relationship, yay. The follow-up is, we find out 2 years later from a mutual acquaintance that the man had the FBI show up on his doorstep and arrest him for fraud, and he had wanted Edgar to sign a contract with him. So you see, an ounce of prevention worth a pound of cure. If I hadn't dealt with those warnings, we might have had some real issues in our lives where we would have been running around to the body of Christ. Well, pray for us, we're in trouble. But isn't it easier to see it ahead and just deal with it? So in other words, preventing a battle is so much easier than getting attacked and fighting through. So how can we prevent? Again, I kind of went through this, but warning dreams or visions, pray it through. Basically, what you do is you take the wind out of the enemy's sails, so his plan never gets off the ground. Because, see, especially if you're moving, you're starting to move more and more in ministry, or you're starting to be used of God, what worked on you, what the enemy was able to successfully do to you when you were young, won't work anymore, because you grow. So he starts to set up strategies. You know, he's pretty shrewd. He's been around a long time, so he'll actually set up strategies to take out older ministers, okay? So his plan doesn't get off the ground, and Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would show us things to come, and that's why. So I ask him to give you dreams and visions, and pray when you see a warning. You can drop the enemy before he ever gets to town. So growing in our ability to win, a lot of times young believers are attacked in real simple ways to keep them carnal, to keep them thinking. Carnal just means according to your earthly senses. That's all that means. According to your five senses, thinking according to the world system and not growing. And many people, many Christians, you'll meet many older Christians who've never left the stage. They've never really seen what's going on. You know, Jesus said he wanted us to be shrewd as serpents. He wants us to understand the way the kingdom of heaven works, the way the spirit realm works. Many people only know the form of battle that is a response to attack. They never really, you know, go into battle mode unless they've been attacked and it's like a defense, okay? And unless they're provoked or attacked, they never fight. They don't pray a lot. They don't, you know, I'm just saying some people. So the only time they go into battle mode is when they are first attacked or things are going badly. But we should grow to the place where we are taking the land, taking people, taking the kingdom through our authority. The enemy should be the one going home at night saying, oh, that person attacked me. I was minding my own business. Now I lost three more souls. Okay, it should be that way where we rule and he's afraid. Relationship disorders and hurts attempt to keep the believer bound. A lot of times Satan will try to use people and relationships to really throw you off and get you down so you're not dealing with kingdom stuff. Okay? Sometimes the battle, he tries to make you think the battle is this, but really it's all about something else. As a person grows in faith and dominion, wisdom and understanding, they will change from praying reactively or defensively to praying proactively. I really am a strong believer. One of the reasons I think we're still here and that Satan hasn't been able to take us out and he has tried to kill us, he's tried all kinds of silly stuff. One of the reasons is we've set up a structure of prayer where we pray pretty much all the time, but we also have weekly prayer stuff. We have people that pray weekly. We've set it up. We've set it in place so there's continual prayer going on, which is a huge protection. If you don't have that, you're, you know, if you're not spending a lot of time in prayer, you'll see a lot of things you don't want to see. But there's some things that if you're praying a lot, it just never happens. Satan can never get it off the ground. So the person then changed to considering carefully how they might change their world or change the world in many ways using faith and proclamation to do it. You know, Reinhard Bonnke, he used some of these very keys to take Africa. You know, he got a heart to take Africa. God, even when he was young, he said everybody else is playing stickball. And he would see this continent of Africa on fire. And he would say over and over, Africa shall be saved, Africa shall be saved, Africa. Even his dad didn't believe him when he was to go to Bible college. But he got a hold of the plan of God. God has something maybe for you to do, whether it's something simple or something big. But whatever it is, don't let the enemy take it from you. Fight for it. Take it back. Take your ground. It may not happen the way you think it's going to happen, but Satan can't take from you your purpose and your gift if you don't let him. A person will grow to the place where they see using the world's resources to build God's kingdom. Now, what I mean by that is, some of you may have heard of people like George Soros. He's one of the wealthiest people, and he uses his money politically. Well, what if a Christian used their money politically? What if a Christian used their money to build God's kingdom and to prevent sin? There's a lot that could be done with the world's assets to change political atmosphere. Heal the sick. Show people the goodness of God. We begin to think different taking the land. And it'll be different according to your calling, but God's trying to get us to think bigger than our little defense thing. Another concept, this is just my phrase that I developed a few years ago, there's war at the door. And what I mean by that is, as you grow in the Lord, oftentimes you may have had this happen to you, but you'll actually come to a place of promotion where God increases you to the next level, so to speak. When that happens, quite often, at the doorway, where you don't know what's going on, all you know is things are changing, God's doing something, and you're getting clobbered and you don't know why. What is happening is, a lot of times, Satan is trying to prevent you from moving into the next level. Now, he can't do it, but knowing about it really helps. When you're like, oh, okay, this is what's really going on. God's trying to get me to see this. That's the battle, not this other. And you focus on the promotion. Sometimes when you get a promotion, you're moved into a realm where you suddenly have more revelation in an area, or you suddenly have a gifting that you weren't aware before, okay, or you're operating in it better.
Hi, this is Edgar Bailey. I sure hope you enjoyed today's message. To get more teachings or find out about our services, please go online to www.citywiderevival.com.